Today's reading comes from Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 14, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. That's Hebrews 9, chapters 11 through 14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and most perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without spot to God, cleansing your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God.
Earlier in his prayer, Jordan made a comment about, we're here because of Christ. That's worth thinking about. Were it not for Christ, there would be no forgiveness, no reconciliation with God. And why would we want to come into the presence of the one that we had offended, the one who was going to judge us as guilty? We wouldn't want to. And without Christ, most of us would be strangers. Now, some are related, but most of us have no prior connection. But in Christ, we are now family. We are dear family. And again, what a blessing that is. We are here because of Christ. There's a lot of side benefits. We enjoy visiting with each other, and we enjoy hearing, you know, the latest, you know, how hot has it been in your place? But we're here because of Christ. May he always reign supreme in our minds as we come together. We're so glad you're with us today. We've got a good crowd. We've got a lot of visitors with us. And people that we are so happy to see, we have among us the Meninos. Vincent and Jana are here. They're traveling through from New Hampshire all the way to Henderson, Tennessee. And boy, it is good to see them. We are so glad they came back to visit with us this morning. They're both now working with Fried Hardeman University. And I hope you'll get to say hi to them before you leave and they leave. And also, we've got Robin Wishon back with us, and Charles and Jonathan. Robin's had a lot of health problems and still having a lot of health problems, but it's so good to see her out with us again. And others that I should mention, I know, and have forgotten. Looks like we've got a new baby over here, too. The Thomas Michaels have a new baby. We haven't met this child yet, but we're anxious to. So we're thankful that has gone well. And there's just a lot of reasons to smile when you come into this building and see all these places. And one reason, of course, is we're in the presence of God. Lord willing, tonight we're going to again worship at 6 o'clock. Hope that you'll come out and join us for that. We're going to continue our series on Add to Your Faith. And tonight, the quality that we're going to be looking at is steadfastness. Add to your faith steadfastness. And if you're not sure what that means, well, that's a good reason to come out. These are qualities, Peter says, that will keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful, and that ought to be the desire of every one of us. So I really hope you'll come out and join us at 6 o'clock. And one other thing. Yesterday, Saturday of service, I think Steve will say more about it later. But let me just say thank you to all of you who helped make that a great day. Many of you were here, had a lot of central members that were here helping and greeting and showing the love of Christ. And others of you that were not able to be with us contributed by bringing in bags of cleaning supplies, children's shoes, or whatever. Thank you. It was a great event. And we pray that God was glorified by many things that were done that day. But we're just so thankful to have these opportunities. Now let's get our Bibles out. Hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll be turning with me as I look at these passages. You turn in your Bible when you see the citation up there, and when I get to it, I hope you're there, and we'll make sure that I'm telling you just exactly what the Word of God says. That is my aim, but you help me make sure that I do what I should be doing as a preacher of the Word of God. I know many of us have given blood. I thought about asking people to raise their hand if they have, but you may be thinking, well, he's trying to get me to commit to doing anything again. No, I'm not doing that. But many of us have given blood. Some do it regularly. But what if you saw the people that were working there take the bag of blood that you had just donated, and as you were going to the canteen, they tossed that bag in the trash? Would you ever give blood again? Would you think twice before you did it again? Because most of us do it. Why? Because we want it to help somebody. We want that blood to go to a person that needs that blood. And if it's not going to get to that person, well, why do it? The greatest blood donation in the history of the world was made by Jesus Christ. On Calvary, he gave every drop. Every drop. I've never done that, of course. I've never given even most of my blood or you know, the majority. I've not done that. But Christ gave it all. Don't you think as well the idea of making contact with that blood, that's the idea that we need to be thinking about? That if he gave it for a purpose. And is that purpose being realized in our lives? Have we contacted the blood of Christ? And how do we do that, you may say? Well, that's what we're talking about. This idea of blood atonement is one of the most significant in all of the Bible. And there are deep parts of it. There are things that are hard to understand, but there are also aspects that are very simple. And so today, let's talk about that idea, and especially, how can I make contact with blood that was shed almost 2,000 years ago? First of all, let's talk about the power of blood, the power of blood in the Bible, to be more exact. Now, we could talk about the power of human blood, physical blood, and we could spend a long time talking about that. I mean, I'm not a medical professional, but I know a few things about blood and how vital it is. I know that it's important for carrying nutrients and oxygen all throughout the body to every cell of the body. I know it also is involved in cleansing out the toxins that develop in the cells as they burn the nutrients that are carried there. I know it also is important for protecting us from illnesses, from repairing gashes, cuts, the platelets that are in the blood, they repair. There's all kinds of reasons why we have to have blood. Keep those ideas in mind as we get into this lesson, because as God often does, he takes something that we know to use it to teach us things we don't know. Now, we're not talking about that aspect of blood as we go to the book of Exodus, and go ahead and be turning to Exodus chapter 24, but we are seeing something very powerful, and blood is involved. Exodus 24, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Now, here, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt now. They are stopped as they stand before Mount Sinai. God has given the Ten Commandments to Moses. In effect, he's saying, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to enter into a relationship with you, and you be my people, I'll be your God. In Exodus 24, here is part of what goes on during that time, beginning in verse 6. Moses took half of the blood. An animal had been killed, and the blood was being used now. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Now get this. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And your first reaction may be, you, wow. When you read that, he threw the blood on the people. I don't think it's talking about a certain quantity. I don't think it was a mass amount of blood that hit anybody. I think the idea was he sprinkled it in their direction. Some of it may have landed on certain individuals. I'm sure it did. But the idea was this blood is making contact with you, the people. And by this, you are entering into a covenant. Look again at what Moses said there in verse 8. Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. In other words, it was a way of sealing the covenant. Yes, we are God's people, and this blood makes that certain. There had to be contact with the blood to some extent. And then go a little bit further in Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, in verses 20 and 21. Here it's a different situation. Here Aaron and his sons are being installed as priests of Israel. They will be the ones that will go into the tabernacle, offer the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. They have a very important role to play. And listen to what it says about how they are put in their position. Exodus 29, beginning in verse 20. You shall kill the ram and take part of its blood, put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tips of the right ears of his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy and his sons' garments with him. And again, we look at that and we say, wow, what's going on here? And granted, it's something very foreign to us, the idea of killing an animal, taking its blood, applying it to certain things. But the idea is, this was what made the priests holy. It consecrated them to the service of God. And without that, they were not yet ready to enter into the presence of God. It required the application of the blood. If you don't make contact with the blood, you're not ready to be a priest to God. That's the idea there. The New Bible Commentary makes this observation about that passage. Aaron, his sons, and their garments were to become consecrated by sacrificial blood. Whatever the blood touched became holy. Whatever the blood touched became holy. And again, to us living in the 21st century in this country, this all looks rather revolting. And it's very politically incorrect with some. But it's God's way of saying, look at what sin has done. Look at how serious a matter sin is. Something has to die. Blood has to be shed in order for payment to be made for that sin. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, why are we talking about Exodus? Go all the way nearly to the end of the New Testament now, all the way from near the beginning of the Bible. And here the Hebrew writer is going to make some very important points. He first says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, he says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Again, you see the power of the blood in the plan of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But then let me give you another statement just a little bit further along in chapter 10 and verse 4 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, and this seems contradictory. He says in chapter 10 and verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And you say, well, wait a minute. He just said in chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now he's saying in chapter 10 and verse 4, it's impossible for blood to take away sins. No, that's not exactly what he said. He said it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sins. And that's why now we turn back to chapter 9 and look with me at verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14, because now we see the blood that is needed for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, he's talking about the antitype of the tabernacle, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Did you get that? His own blood. That's how Christ entered into this holy place, by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And all of that simply means, there's a lot of words in that, two long sentences in those verses that I read, but boil it down and here's what it means. We were in a heap of trouble because of our sins, but Christ made atonement with his own blood. That's what it means. Now, is that right? I mean, does the Hebrew writer get anywhere close to the truth on that? Well, let's let Jesus say it for himself. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. This is where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. He's already talked about the bread. Now he picks up the cup. And listen to what he says. Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant. It wasn't actually, literally, blood. It was representing his blood. He had not shed his blood yet. How could it be his blood? He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, Jesus is looking ahead to what is going to transpire the next day. When he'll be hung on the cross, his blood will be shed, and atonement will be made for sins. And Jesus said, this is my blood. Did you notice how he said that? This is my blood of the covenant. Now, rewind there for a minute. Go back to Exodus 24, what we read there. Moses said, I'm sprinkling this blood on you, the people. Why? Because this is the blood of the covenant that God has made with you. And now Jesus said, this cup represents my blood, which is the blood of the covenant. You see, there had to be blood applied again for us. And Jesus said, I'm doing that. Now, does that work? Will that actually work if we put it into practice? Well, it did for some, at least. Because when you go to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, Revelation 7 and verse 14, listen to what the writer there says about the blood of Christ. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood has cleansing power. And using there the image of white robes that have been stained and soiled and just filthy because of sin, yet they are now dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and they are clean, they are pure, they are white. Yes, it will work. That's what the Bible says over and over again. And so that blood of the old covenant that we looked at in Exodus, that was the type, but the antitype, the real thing, is Jesus shedding his blood at Calvary and taking that blood into the presence of God as a sacrifice for you and me and all others who have sin that needs to be forgiven. William Cooper wrote words in 1771 that have been set to music that are just so beautiful. And we sing these occasionally. Listen to what it says. There is a fountain filled with blood. And again, that image may not sound very nice, and we may not really like dwelling on it, but this is the truth. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners, plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That brings up the question, if Christ's blood was indeed shed for the forgiveness of sins, and if you and I have sins that need to be forgiven, how in the world do we make contact with that blood? I mean, again, that was almost 2,000 years ago. Even if it was contemporary, that was a few thousand miles away. How in the world can we contact His blood? Let me first take you to a passage in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10, just to lay down a principle here. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10, here we're looking at a man named Naaman who wasn't really concerned about sin. He may have been, but that's not the point of this passage. He had a problem physically called leprosy. And he had heard about a prophet in Israel that could help him with that. So he went to Elisha. Elisha told him, you need to do this. And listen to what Elisha says in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Now, what was with that? Is there something about the waters of the Jordan River? And I understand this is a photo of the Jordan River, at least at some point in its flow. And is there something about that that will cleanse leprosy? I don't think so. I am sure there have been many others who have had leprosy who said, well, you know, maybe if I do what Naaman did, I can be cleansed of my leprosy. And yet they weren't. We've not read about it anyway. It's not the water. Unless God says, use this water, and the obedience is what is effective. The obedience to the stated command of God, that's what took away Naaman's leprosy. Now keep that in mind as we look at this idea of how to contact the blood of Christ, because immediately people are going to say, wait a minute, the water cannot cleanse our sins. No, unless God commands that water be used. And that's exactly what we're going to find. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. We looked at this a minute ago. You remember this is where Jesus said, I'm instituting the Lord's Supper. And he said in Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Now we understand that. Christ died, he shed his blood so that we might be forgiven of our sins. That's what he says right there. Hold that thought. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where the people have just cried out to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? We know now we are guilty of terrible sin. What do we do about it? And Peter gave this response. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the English, in the Greek, it's virtually the same phrase, for the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, I'm going to shed my blood for this purpose. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized for this purpose. Which is it? It's both. Christ shed his blood. But you see, again, that blood has to be applied. It's not enough to have the basin full of blood. You then have to apply it to whatever it is you want to make holy. And that's where baptism comes in, the obedience to the command of God. Well, why would that be effective? Well, let me suggest Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where here Paul talks about baptism and what it represents. Here's what he says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, his death is where his blood was shed, right? That's the reason he died physically. His blood had been shed to the point there was nothing left to sustain life in that body. And so he says, we are baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul is saying, after our baptism, we're different. What made us different? It's not the water. It's not the water, except God commanded that water be part of it. But the idea is, I'm laying down my life with Christ in this grave. And in the death of Christ, I come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts 22, verse 16, we find it put this way. You remember here is Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul. He now knows, I am guilty of terrible sins. I've been persecuting the church. I've been trying to stamp it out. And now I realize Jesus is the Son of God. What a sinner I have been. And for 3 days he had been fasting. He had been praying. But it was only after Ananias, a man sent by Jesus, came to him and said this, Acts 22, verse 16, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I've already been praying 3 days. I've already believed. I've been crying out to God. So why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, again, that's the idea of making application of the blood. The blood has been shed. How do we make contact with it? And there we see the answer for washing away sins. Let me give you one other passage here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verses 1 and 2. A passage we don't normally look at on this subject, but I find a very interesting combination of ideas here. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, where Peter begins his letter by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now listen to this. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Is it just coincidental that those last two phrases are put there in that order? Perhaps. But I think it fits exactly what we have seen in Exodus and in Hebrews. In other words, it says, when I obey what the Lord tells me to do, obedience to Jesus Christ, then that blood will be sprinkled upon me. And I need that sprinkling of blood. Because that's what forgives me. That's what sanctifies me in the sight of God. Now, some may be saying, wait a minute, Tim, this is all so complex. It's all so confusing. I'm just having a hard time getting this all clear in my mind. Let me give you one other verse, Mark 16, verse 16. You can understand this, can't you? Because here it is said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is there anything complicated about that? And who said that? It was Jesus, the one who shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. That's not complicated. And no, I may not be able to understand everything, but I can understand that, I can obey that, and the effect will be the same. I will be saved. I mean, think about it. The night that Israel was told to slay the Passover lamb. You're going to be leaving Egypt tomorrow. The death of the firstborn is going to occur tonight. And what you need to do is slay the Passover lamb. You need to take a young lamb without blemish, kill it, put its blood on the doorpost of your house, and death will not come into your house if that be the case. And we may say, well, I don't understand that. Why does God want me to do that? You don't have to understand it. You just obey it. Now, in time, I think we will understand it better as long as we're studying God's Word, trying to grow in our relationship with Him. But right now, we don't have to understand all of the questions. We just need to obey the simple plan of coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ And here's the simplest formula I know. We have sinned. We have sinned against God, and that puts us in a very dangerous position with Him. Christ shed His blood, though, to save us from those sins that puts us in jeopardy. And we must respond in whatever way God reveals, if there is hope of being forgiven, and there is. And right now is an opportunity to respond. Come as we stand and sing.